I can't even begin to count how many times I've heard the terms, show yourself strong. And I've heard that in prayers by the brethren. I've heard that in messages from the pulpit. I've heard that in publications. I've read that so many times. And almost every time you read that or hear that, it's in reference to God Almighty. It's in reference to God to show himself strong to the people. We realize that the writings and the publications, all those things are really focusing toward what the scriptures have to say about our Almighty God. And of course, that is recorded in the Holy Word of God, that great and awesome events that God had shown himself powerful all throughout the ages. And today, in our lesson that we have, that is indeed the title of the lesson, Show Yourself Strong. And as we look at this lesson and we think about the words that were read this morning in your hearing out of Jeremiah chapter 32, and you listen to these words in verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power out and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Show yourself strong. So God wants us indeed to be a people who are watching and being careful to see how powerful he is. And we will see these phrases, and we will see not only is that to be applied to God. You know, we apply that as a man towards God. God, show yourself strong. But in the lesson today, we also understand or come to understand that God himself also says that towards man. He wants us to show ourselves strong. So we're really looking at a two-part lesson today. And the first part, we'll consider some of the ways in which the scriptures records not only how powerful God is, but the different ways that he showed his power, showed himself strong. Secondly, we'll close the lesson with just a few ways in which each of us must show ourselves strong in Christ. Strong because we're called the children of God. Strong because we are part of the body of Christ, the kingdom upon the earth. And we want to show ourselves strong to God by the things that we do. The psalmist David, speaking of God's glory and of God's power, he wrote, "Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done." You think of these words of David, and understand, you know, in the NIV, it's written differently. It says, "Summon your power, God. Show us your strength." And then you have the translation, the NLT, the New Living Translation, "Summon your might, O God. Display your power." The ESV, the English Standard Version, "Summon your power, O God. The power of you, O God." And then, of course, I like the Berean Study Bible just a little bit more, because they record, "Summon your power, O God. Show your strength." This is who we're talking about. God, show yourself strong. And that has something that God has been doing from the very, very beginning, since the beginning of creation. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. And so we move forward as we think about this lesson. You know, we have questions. You know, God shows himself strong to man. And as we think about this point, how strong is God? How strong is our God? You know, is he just so strong? And we know the answer, because that answer is given in the text that we have. If you're using the the booklets, Are You Listening? Listen to those words and look at what is being said. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. The answer's right there. And an outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you. That's the beginning of understanding just how great and powerful our God is. God shows himself strong. And how does God do that? And when we consider that what Jeremiah has said, God is all powerful. There is nothing that's too hard for him. And many people oftentimes tend to think things too hard, and maybe they complain a lot about life. There was a story of a man who decided to become a monk over in China, and he signed up, he moved in, put on all the right clothes, and he made an oath not to speak, an oath of silence. And so he was there 10 years. And the master of the Buddhist came to him after 10 years and said, "What do you have to say?" And he said, "Bad food." 10 years later, he came back to that same head monk, and the head monk said, "What do you have to say?" And he said, "Hard beds." So, 10 more years goes by, and the monk comes back, and the headmaster, he says, "What do you have to say?" And he says, "I quit." And the headmaster said, "Good, because all you've done is complain since you came here." You think about that. Well, you know, we have reasons maybe to complain. I complain because I tend to be overweight, and I want to lose the weight, and it seems like it's too hard. Some people are addicted to different things. It could be drugs or pornography. It could be idols in the world. And we complain when we're confronted with that. Oh, it's too hard. Leaving people behind, losing a loved one, handling success sometimes. Sadly, in the church, many people live their lives and they see living righteously or holy lives as something that's just too hard to do. We hear those words, you know, "That's just who I am." And that's not what God wants to hear, and that's not what we want to do. You know, it was Jesus who said, "With God, all things are possible." So we consider these words of the psalmist as we open our Bibles. I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 33 with me. Psalm 33. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. Psalm 33. In my Bible, that's 637. Psalm 33. Well, let's look at this, verses 6 through 9, and listen to these words. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the sea storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." I want you to be thinking about this. Think about what is being said here. From these verses alone, we see there's only one God, and he is a mighty and powerful God, and he shows himself strong. It says, "By the word of the Lord." By the word of the Lord. The heavens were made, and the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. We see that in that sixth verse. And of course, that's referring to creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning, right, was God. And the heavens and the earth, or the earth was without form, and the darkness was upon the deep, and the Spirit hovered above the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." He just said it, and there was light. You know, when you think about this, there's really only three options ultimately that exist that correspond with reality. Number one, the first one is the view that in the beginning, nothing existed. Some people believe that neither mass nor energy, not even the Almighty God. In the beginning, they say there was absolutely nothing. Nothing. And then, pow, a big bang, and then everything came into being. Logic, however, screams at us because we know that from nothing comes nothing. Okay, so then there's the second option to believe. There is the unsustainable notion that somehow something has always existed in the form of matter. Protein molecules over billions and trillions of years, everything emerged out of something. But you know, this idea is, it really doesn't advance the ball of science. Because science tells us that everything, every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And so that theory doesn't fly. And then there's the third option. And this is the one that, you know, it's scriptural contention is what I would call this. And then this is the only one that makes sense. When we think about creation, number one, the universe was created by an uncaused first cause greater than itself. Time and space and the universe have not always existed. The Almighty God, though, has always existed. He is that first cause. God's existence is the cause for the existence of everything else. While science demands the universe had to be have a beginning, there is no philosophically correct or even scripturally correct demand that would cause the universe to have already had some beginning. As the writer of the Hebrews, he writes in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, that by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made with the things which are visible. Wait here a second. So I have something in my hand. And what I have in my hands, God used to create everything that exists. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, all the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. What I have in my hand, God used to do that. God made the stars and placed them in the heaven and gave them all names. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. God made everything from what's in my hands. And you know what that is, right? Nothing. That is power. That is God's power. That is what He alone is capable of doing. And did God create everything out of nothing? Absolutely He did. Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, they demand that is true. And so it is. And listen to me, the ages that have passed, and the scientific enlightenment that we have around us provides no better explanation today than it did ages past. Take time. Look up at the wonder of the universe, the vastness of the universe with your own eyes tonight, or use a telescope and look closely. And when you look out in that vast night sky, and you see the glories of heaven. God spoke them into existence. Words. When you consider gravity, sunlight, oxygen, water, everything that exists that keeps us alive on this little planet, we see the almighty power of God in creation. When you look at the tiniest little things that even with the most perfect vision you can never see, little microscopic things, God spoke those also. And they were. You know, He still governs everything. He didn't make creation like some people say, created it and then walked away and just kind of let things happen. He upholds all things with the word of His power, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. We need to understand that power of God. So we look at God showing His great power through the history of mankind. Scripture shows us powerful nations like the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the great Roman Empire, the Philistines, all fall by the mighty hand of God. Turn with me to Psalm 36. Or Psalm 136. 136. Just look down through here with me. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 136. You know, what we're seeing here is a description of what happened in Egypt by God's powerful hand. It was the arm of the Lord, the power of God that led the people out of Egypt. By the many different plagues and things that happened in verse 10, what was it? He struck and killed their firstborn. Look at verse 11 and 12, and what do you see there? He brought Israel out of Egypt with His strong outstretched arm. Look at verse 13 and 14. He divided the Red Sea. And in two parts, the Israelites just walked right through it. And in verse 15, He overthrew Pharaoh and his men. Look at verse 16. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. He carried the people through the wilderness. He gave them manna for food and water from a rock. In verses 17 through 22, it was beyond Egypt. God struck down the kings of the nations that were before them. He brought His people into the land that He promised them, that land of milk and honey. And those kings are almost all but forgotten. But God's not forgotten. You think of the mighty things that God has done. His power over Egypt. His power. What about, as we look at this, when Moses grew tired, you remember that? He's in Joshua's in a battle, and Moses' arms are up, and as long as Moses' arms are up, the battle's being won by Joshua, and any time his arms fall down, then the battle is being lost. And when Moses grew weary, Aaron and Hur, they put a stone under Moses, they set him on it, and they held up his arms, and Joshua defeated the Amalekites. What about David and Goliath? Little, ruddy, good-looking David against that big 9-foot, 6-inch, whatever, tall Goliath. You think of that. In the victory with Joshua, who was behind the victory? Was it Moses, his arms up, or was it the power of God? With David and Goliath, who was behind that victory? It was God's victory that was behind that, His power. In 2 Kings chapter 19, we've studied this shortly ago, Sennacherib and his threat and Hezekiah's prayer to God. The angel killed 185,000 of the Syrians, of the Amorites, of the Assyrian soldiers. Who was behind that? Who was behind that victory? In Joshua chapter 3, as we see what goes on, we see the crossing over into the Promised Land. And God went before the people, Israel, and they defeated, He drove out and defeated the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. It was the power of God that brought them into that land. Was it not God showing Himself strong in every case? What about the walls of Jericho? Do you believe that it was the vibration from the trumpets that they blew and all the yelling and screaming that caused those walls to fall down? Those two series of big, great walls? Of course not. It was the power of God. In Judges chapter 1, the Canaanite conquest, the Gideon's 300. Who was behind all those victories? It was God. It was the power of God. It was God showing himself strong to man. And brethren, you know, we could go on for hours, literally, I think you know that. Of all the things that God has done to show his great power to man. But let's turn our attention now to the church. And we see some of these things, that how God has shown himself strong. Number one, he showed our Father, he shows us his strength in Jesus Christ. He sends him, comes to earth in that form to destroy sin, to destroy death, to destroy power of Satan over man. And he did this by dying upon the cross and being raised up from the grave. In Acts chapter 2 and at verse 24, Peter, he preached this to the very first sermon, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He overcame the power of death. Paul said, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. And look at what it says there. It says, death no longer has dominion over him. He defeated death. You realize that was the one number one tool that the devil has to frighten us, to cause us to fear. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1 and 14. He overcame that. And you think about what that means. We have been redeemed, not by corruptible things, not by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without spot, without blemish. That's the power of Christ, of God, showing himself strong to us. God showed himself strong through Jesus, who reconciled us, who saved us. In the body of his flesh, we're told, through death, to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. We need to remember, God didn't lack power to defeat Satan, and God does not lack power to save you. The only one that is powerless is you yourself. The writer of Hebrews, he stated, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power over death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You don't have to be in bondage anymore. You don't have to believe the false doctrines. You don't have to be a participant in false religions. You can step forward today. You can come up because God is powerful, because Jesus' blood is more powerful, because there's nothing God can't do in your life. And the one thing that you can do to be a partaker of all that is to come and obey the gospel of Christ. He showed himself strong by dying upon the cross, by being raised up to life, destroying that devil's most precious and most prized possession, the power over death. Jesus' death, in his death, it swallowed that up in victory. It's lost its sting. Death is not even consequential. It's not even part of the equation anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 and 55. Death is not what we fear. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's not worried about dying. He was looking forward to death. It is much better to be with Christ than it is to be here with us. But why fear death when the one that we serve and the one that we worship, the one we obeyed when we were baptized into Christ, is the one who can give us eternal life? You know what? God made the dry bones come to life. He made the, remember, he added sinew and he added muscle and flesh, and he made those dry bones get up and come to life. He can restore your dead soul too. If you're not in the body of Christ, your soul is dead. And you need to do something about that in light of all this understanding. You know, but God, it's not a picture of God showing himself strong if that doesn't do it. If that doesn't move your soul, if that doesn't motivate you, I don't know what else to say about that. But still, God shows himself strong in our sanctification. God chose us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit in the belief of the truth, not the belief of man, not the belief of creeds, not the belief of false religions, not the belief of the plethora of churches. And listen, I encourage you to take a Sunday bulletin and read the article about that today. And none of those things matter. It's the belief in the truth. That's what will bring you to the cross. That's what will cause you to obey the gospel. Through the Spirit, we put to death. We put to death the deeds of the flesh. And the more we kill sin, the more Christ-like we become. By what strength? Is it by our own power? No. It's by the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. It's his power. If the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us, we can be confident that he makes us holy also. You think of that, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Listen, God will show himself strong in this. On the day that he returns, he will receive the church up into heaven, and there the church will be forevermore with God in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. Look at Revelation chapter 21. John saw a new heaven and a new earth. They all came down. In that place there was no more tears, no crying, no death, no sorrows, no pain, no suffering, nothing. It's all made new. And God was there. And the only people that are going to be there to see that is the people who show themselves strong. The people who accepted Christ, who were sanctified by his blood. And so we must show ourselves strong. And we do that, as Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. You remember Ephesians chapter 6 is the chapter where the apostle Paul enlisted the armor of God. And in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." It's not our power. We can't be strong by ourselves. We may be able to muster up energy, willpower, strength, if you want to call it that, to go and to the gym, to eat right, to lose weight. I should be able to do that. We can make the good grades in school. We can keep the stellar job at the office. And yet, without God, without truth, without the power of God in our lives, we will fail. We'll find our Achilles heel at some point in life. And it'll show up through all kinds of things: depression, confusion, anxiety, foolishness, foolish eating. It's going to catch up. Weakness will show up. The internet porn, addiction to drugs, self-centeredness, self-criticism, outright rejection of God. These things just muster up. And they show when you want them least to show. So what do we do to show ourselves strong in the Lord? We should respond to the fact that God showed Himself strong to us. Respond to the fact that over the centuries, God has done all kinds of amazing, wonderful things we mentioned before. And we should take that display of God's power. As Paul said, finally, brethren, we need to do that, be a part of that. So what do we do? Number one, choose to obey the gospel. It all begins there. If you've heard the gospel of Christ, if you know what you're supposed to do, get up and do it. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till the next day. Don't wait till you feel really confident within yourself. Get up in humbleness and accept the invitation of Christ. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." We know from the Paul's Ephesian letter that there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Learn it. Believe it. Do it. Don't wait. Why would you wait? It's something that you do to show your strength to God, to show God your love for His strength. Accept that Lord's invitation. Be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Stop living as you were in the world, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. No more fornication, no more adultery, no more drinking and wild parties, no more lying and cheating, stealing, no more. Live for Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, so that you can prove what is that good and that acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the first thing we can do. Secondly, be thou faithful until death. When you have obeyed the gospel, it doesn't stop there. You come up out of the water here of baptism and you are a new creation. But you've got a long way to go. In fact, the rest of your life. And when you think of those words of John through Jesus, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful until death and you shall receive the crown of life." I want you to understand that for the way I understand this, that the death he's talking about, he's talking to Christians in that latter first century. He's talking to people who face death. People who may be thrown into prison. People who may be slaughtered for their faith and refusal to accept Christ, or to deny Christ rather. That's who he's talking to. He's saying, be faithful until death to a person that might be in prison awaiting death. To people who were told, if you deny Christ, you live. If you don't deny Christ, we're going to throw you to the lions. We're going to strip the skin off of your flesh. We're going to cut your head off. We're going to crucify you. He says, be faithful until death. He's not talking about till the day you get old and die. He's talking about right now. Be faithful until death. And you listen. That means if you're a Christian, you don't forsake the assembly. You encourage other people all the more so as you see the day approaching. It means you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's your reasonable service. You come to God's house ready for worship. And listen, you show an interest in the church, in the brothers and sisters of the body of Christ here. You don't bury your talents as Jesus taught in that parable. You don't bury them and one day think you're going to give them to God with honor. Whatever you can do, in word or deed, whatever your hands find to do, you do it with all your might. Because in the grave there's no knowledge, there's no work. It's not in the grave. Be hospitable. 1 Peter chapter 4. At verse 9, do it without griping, without complaining. Come to worship. Like in Psalm 100, we're glad to come here, glad to be in the house of the Lord, and we're here early. Sermon coming soon. Next, finally, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In other words, I've obeyed the gospel of Christ. I've put on Christ. My sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. And now I'm living every day of my life faithful to Christ, which means I am going to sanctify the Lord God in my heart so that I'm ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in me to everyone who asks with meekness and fear. I need to be ready. Ready and willing to tell other people about Jesus, to learn the scriptures that I can share with people. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, at the right hand of God. You understand that? Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. That's what it means to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. If you died in Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. With Christ, when He appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3, or 1 through 4. Those are ways that you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You make yourself ready. And listen to me, that's the least that we can do to show ourselves strong to the mighty God who showed Himself strong to us. He showed Himself strong to us. And He's due the respect. Remember Jeremiah chapter 32:19. The eyes of the Lord, they're open in all the ways of the sons of man. Right? They give to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. Do you have fruits? Are you bearing fruits for the kingdom or are you not? Because it's the least you can do for what great things He's done for you. Psalm 148. What's the least we can do? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun, moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all the hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young and men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted, His glory is above the earth and heaven. And He has exalted the horn of His people. Praise, the praise of all His saints, of children of Israel, people here near to Him, praise the Lord. God has shown Himself mighty. He has shown Himself strong for you. He came down from the glories of heaven. He walked among men. He was sought after, they wanted to kill Him, and eventually they did just that with a false trial, a mock trial, and they took Jesus by force, unlawful hands, and they put Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, John chapter 1 verse 14, God in the flesh, and they beat him and they scourged him and they ripped the hair out of his face. And he did that and showed himself strong for you, for me, for the whole world. He showed himself strong by allowing them to nail his mighty and powerful hands to that cross. He showed himself strong by accepting all the mocking and ridicule from people and the spitting as they walked by. He showed himself strong to the world by taking his last breath and saying, "Father, forgive them, for I know they know not what they do." And he showed himself strong. After they buried him, 3 days later, he arose from the grave. And he now sits at the right hand of God. And it's your turn. Show yourself strong today. Don't wait. There's no reason at all not to accept Christ's invitation to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Song number 620 is our song of invitation. Let him have his way with thee. Let him who has shown himself strong have his way with you today. If you have need, whatever that need is, to repent or to be baptized into Christ today, into the one and only true church, please don't wait. Come forward as we stand and sing this song of invitation.